I can't believe with all the Hakdamas we've done, we have not yet done the Hakdama to the Shari Yosher, Rav Shimon Shkab's Hakdama to the Shari Yosher. This is an all-time classic, and we're going to do it today specifically because yesterday we read Parshas Kedoshim, and much of what he says relates to Parshas Kedoshim. But first, a little bit about Rav Shimon Shkab. Rav Shimon Shkab was born in the year 1860. He was most known as a Rosh Yeshiva. Well, not most known. He started his career as a Rosh Yeshiva in Telz, and he married a niece of Rav Lazer Gordon, the Telz Rosh Yeshiva, and he became a Rosh Yeshiva in Telz at a very young age. I believe in his 20s he was a Rebbe in Telz. He was there for many, many years, for I think 18 years, and his Derech and Limud was supposedly some sort of combination of Reb Chaim and the Netziv, Reb Chaim's analysis and the Netziv's simplicity and clarity, and he developed very much what's called the Telzer Derech in learning. Where Reb Chaim Eiser then asked him to go to Grodno, to Yeshiva Shara Torah, where he went and he became the Rosh Yeshiva there from 1920 to 1939 with a little bit of a break, as we'll mention in a minute. And he really brought that yeshiva to an entirely different level. In fact, the Yeshiva Shara Torah in Queens is sort of a continuation of the Yeshiva Shara Torah in Grodno that Rav Shimon Shkab was Rosh Yeshiva of. Rav Zelig Zichron Levracha, Rav Zelig Epstein, who passed away just a couple of years ago, whose son Rav Kalman is now the Rosh Yeshiva in Shara Torah in Queens. Rav Zelig was married to a granddaughter of Rav Shimon, so his yeshiva is really the continuation of that yeshiva. Rav Shimon had many, many great talmidim. Rav Dov Lipschitz was a talmid from Europe. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz was a rebbe in the yeshiva ketana in Grodno at a very young age, and he was profoundly influenced by Rav Shimon. Rav Shimon did spend a year in YU. In 1928, he went to the United States to raise money for the yeshiva, and after he gave a shiur at Yeshiva University, Dr. Revel, who was the president of Yeshiva University at the time, invited him to stay and be a Rosh Yeshiva, meaning Rav Shimon's plan was to go around the whole country collecting money wherever he could. So Dr. Revel said, whatever money you're going to raise, how much money do you think you're going to raise? X amount? Okay, we'll pay you that amount to be a Rebbe here for a year, so you don't have to go around schlepping around. You'll say shiur here for a year, and that will be what we'll pay you to say shiur. So he did. He stayed for a year, and he said shiur. There's somewhat controversial exactly what happened, why he went back to Europe. It does seem clear that he didn't want to go back, that he really wanted to stay. They say that the Chafetz Chaim and Reb Chaim Ozer begged him to come back because they felt his yeshiva was falling apart without him. There is a letter printed from Rav Yerucham Levavitz, the Mashkiach Mir, that an absolutely scathing letter against YU and why he should not stay there and he has no business being there. They say that Rav Shimon pretty much ignored that letter, that's not at all what convinced him to leave. And it was either family considerations or the considerations of what was happening with his yeshiva, but ultimately he did leave. He went back. He went back to Europe after that 1 year in YU. The reason that they needed him so badly in YU for that 1 year was that YU suffered a terrible loss. Yeshivas Rabbeinu Yitzchak suffered a terrible loss right before then. The one of the leading Rosh Yeshiva at the time was someone known as a Rosh Yeshiva whose name was Rav Naftali Palachek, or Palachek, who was known as the Mecheter Eloi. He was the Talmud of Reb Chaim and was an absolute genius, was a gon olam. And he died at a very untimely death at a young age, and it was very sudden and it was very shocking. And they needed someone of that stature to be able to say shir. So when the Mecheter Eloi passed away, Rav Shimon was the one that sort of took over and said shir for a year. Ultimately, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik took over as the prime shear, and then ultimately, obviously, when he passed away, his son Rav Yosef Ber, who we know of as the Rav, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, became the big shear in Yeshiva University for a long time. So that was the basic story of Rav Shimon's life. Rav Shimon passed away in 1939. His main sefer is Shari Yosher. Shari Yosher is lamdus. It's not halacha lemaisa. It's not tshuvas. It's lamdus. It's very difficult for me, at least. I don't know, maybe because I'm not trained in the Telzer Derech, to really understand much of what the Shari Yosha says beyond his introduction, beyond what he writes in the Hakdama. I believe Rav Shechter once told us that his father-in-law, Rav Shapiro, who was a Rebbe in Yeshiva's Torah Vadas, actually wrote the Shari Yosha. I think Rav Shechter told us that Rav Shimon was a phenomenal genius, but not a very good writer. And he had a Talmud who was an excellent writer, who had a way with words, come live with him and write the Shari Yosha. And he said that Talmud was his father-in-law, was Rav Shapiro, Zichron Levracha, who lived with Rav Shimon for 2 years and wrote the Shari Yosha during those 2 years. And he has all sorts of stories that his father-in-law used to tell him about his time with Rav Shimon, based on the time that he spent with him. One time, Pesach-related, he said that when he was in Rav Shimon's house, for the Seder, Rav Shimon would take the matzah, and he would divide up the matzah amongst five or six different people for everyone to have a kezayis. And he says, so he learned from there that the sheer kezayis is not the size of a whole matzah. He was able to get five or six kezayis out of a matzah. So Pashto says, the sheer kezayis is a fifth of a matzah, a sixth of a matzah, according to Rav Shimon. And that seems to have been the tradition in Europe anyway. They say the stipler used to eat kaf hayad, the size of a palm of a hand, for matzah. That's what Rav Eliashiv did also. There are old traditions about how big a kezayis is. But anyway, so that's a little bit about Rav Shimon. Rav Shimon's introduction is well known. It's a pretty famous introduction. In fact, when you Google it, you will find that someone actually took the trouble to break it down paragraph by paragraph and translate the entire introduction to English. I did not hand it out to you because it's too many pages to photocopy, but you can find it with a whole translation of every paragraph of Rav Shimon's introduction. So let's begin. Rav Shimon, we're not going to read the whole thing inside, but we'll read parts of it inside. So Rav Shimon begins, Yisbarach habori v'yisala heyotze shabarana b'tzalmo b'dmus tavniso v'chai olam nato b'schenu shia adir chavtzenu lehetiv imzaloseinu, that Hashem, who should be exalted, created us in His image, in His likeness, and gave us the ability for eternal life, that in some way we resemble HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu created is in order that He should be able to do good with others. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when He creates us and we have a mitzvah, v'halachta b'drachav, if Hashem creates everything so that He can bestow good on everything else, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us, He created us so that we can bestow good upon others. We can do good for other people based on our own kochos. And he says it's a medrash in this week's parsha, the parsha we read yesterday. Kedoshim tiyu, the pasuk says. So says the medrash. Yachal kamoni, you might think kedoshim tiyu means that you're supposed to be just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like Hashem Himself. Tamad lomar ki kadosh ani. That's why the pasuk says ki kadosh ani kedushasi lemala mikedushaschem. That my kedusha is greater than your kedusha. So that's on the one hand. You have a medrash that says like that. On the other hand, you have a medrash, a very famous medrash that the Ramban made famous, that on the pasuk kedoshim tiyu says, what does it mean kedoshim prushim tiyu? That you should be separate. What does it mean to be separate? So says the Ramban that a person should be noheg precious. To be noheg precious means stay away from excessive enjoyments, from excessive levels of gashmios, ta'anugim yaserim, things that a person doesn't need. So a person has to eat in order to live, but it doesn't mean that you have to spend all day in the tea room, right? It doesn't mean that a person has to eat 17 meals a day. If a person doesn't have to eat the finest food at every single possible meal, it is possible to go without sushi for 7 days. You don't need quinoa sushi, right? It is possible, you know, there are ways that a person could be, just doesn't have to live with every single tanuk that a person has to have. That's what it means to be kadosh, says the Ramban. That a person, and the Ramban develops the formulation that it's possible for a person to be a novel bereshus haTorah. What's a novel bereshus haTorah? So bereshus haTorah means it's perfectly halachically fine. Whatever he does is perfectly halachically fine. But he's still a novel. He's still a disgusting human being. How could it be that a person could be a disgusting human being with the permission of the Torah? So the Ramban says it's such a person who's gluttonous. Everything he eats is glatt kosher. Everything he eats has all the haimish hashkachas. It's, you know, perfectly good in terms of halacha. But just the way he lives his life is with so many masaros, with so many actions. He always needs to have the fanciest car and the fanciest food and the fancy. So that's a novel Bereshus HaTorah. That's how the Ramban formulates the concept of novel Bereshus HaTorah. So says Rav Shimon, I don't understand what's going on over here. The Medrash is not move on at all. He says, first of all, Eich Shayich Be'inyan Prishus Lizdamus HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If Kedoshim to you means that we should live with Prishus, yet the Medrash says that we're supposed to be like Hashem. Yachol Kamon, you might even think you should be exactly like Hashem. No, not exactly. Hashem is a little bit above us. But what does that mean? How, if Kedoshim means to compare to be similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what it's telling us that Hashem wants. Yachol Kamoni. So how does that have to do with Prishus? We should be similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Prishus. Hashem has no needs. Hashem has no physical requirements. Hashem is not a physical being. So to stay away from the extras, from the physical extras, that's the way we relate to Hashem? That's not at all something that we could relate to Hashem with. Ubiyoser kashalavim. And even more, he says, when it says, kedushasi lemala mikedushaschem, that very comparison that Hashem makes, that I'm kadosh, I expect you to be kadosh, but my kedusha is greater than your kedusha. That makes it sound that there is some comparison between what Hashem's kedusha is and what our kedusha is. That we both have kedusha, he just has more of it. Whatever this kedusha is, we have it, he has it, he just has more of this kedusha. He says, "V'im nomar di'ikar muvan ha'kedusha shehashem dorish meitano b'mitzvah zu shel kedoshim tiyu l'srach min ha'masaros." But if it means to stay away from excessive things, from excessive gashmius, well, that doesn't relate to Hashem at all. Hashem doesn't have any of that kedusha because there's no such thing for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what does it mean that Hashem is more of this same kedusha that we have, or we have less of that same kedusha that Hashem has? He says it doesn't seem to make any sense. It seems to be a steer. So therefore, says Rav Shimon as follows, maybe the pshat is like this. L'cheinir l'fiyani is daiti. Shebemitzvazu kolul kol yisod v'shoresh magmas tachlis chayenu. That in this mitzvah includes the entire foundation and the purpose of our lives. Shiu kol avodosenu v'amalenu tamid mukdashim letovas haklal. If you had to boil down what is the purpose of our lives, that all of our avoda, all of our work, every bit of effort we put into this world should be mukdash for the good of the of klal yisrael, for the good of the community. Shelo nishtamish b'shemaisu tenua hanoa v'tanug, that we should not use any sort of action, any sort of movement in our life, any pleasure, any benefit in our life that's going to be purely for us and that's not for other people. We should work constantly for the benefit of the klal. And when a person does that, as kol masha osa gam la'atzmo la'avraz gufo v'nafsho, if a person lives for the klal, then even that which he does for himself, he eats so that he can stay healthy. He does things so that he can be strong, but it's not for him. It's so that he can give, that he will have the ability to continue to give. He makes money not so that he can amass money. He makes money so that as a person of means, he will be able to help others. He will be in a position to help others, whether it be through directly through his money or whether it be through his influence. That's the yisod of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. And he says, based on that, we understand the similarity to Hashem. What it means that the Kedusha to Hashem should be, that our Kedusha is similar to the Kedusha to Hashem, is just not quite as complete as the Kedusha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu's entire way of interacting with humanity is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives to humanity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this world to support this world, to nourish this world, to give to us. There's nothing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gets for himself. Says now we understand a little bit how we compare our kedusha to Hashem's kedusha, because just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu's actions in the Bria and every moment that this world is around, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's being mekayim the world, so everything is letova zulaso, everything is for the benefit of others. Hashem wants our actions to be letova saklal and not lahanas atzmo, to be for the benefit of the tzibur and not for our own benefit. However, and here's the big however, says Reb Shimon, it's not the same. Yachol kamoni. You might think your kedusha should be just like Kadosh Baruch Hu, where you should make yourself a shmata and not take care of yourself at all and do nothing for yourself and starve yourself and don't make any money for yourself and don't buy anything for yourself, do nothing for yourself, just completely be mevatel yourself for everybody else. No, kedushasi lemala mi kedushaschem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that's for Hashem to do, that there's nothing for Himself. Even as we live for other people, we cannot ignore our own needs. We cannot be totally selfless. Psychologists have this concept that instead of referring to people as selfless, they find selfless is not healthy. If a person has no sense of self, then it's not a healthy thing. A person has no sense of self, he'll often not accomplish anything because I'm worthless anyway. So why should I accomplish anything? I don't need to do anything because I'm a nobody. No, being selfless is not a good idea. They've developed this other terminology, otherish. Instead of being selfless, you should be otherish. You should be more focused on helping others than on helping yourself. That what we do and what we accomplish, not that I'm a nobody, I am a somebody, and I do have the ability to accomplish, and I need to take care of myself, but it's for the goal of taking care of other people and helping other people. But he goes out, Reb Shimon writes, Im yomara adam lachnias tivo lahagia lemidi yisera, ad shalo yibnafshu shum machshavu shi'ifa leitav la'atzmo. If a person has no desire whatsoever to benefit himself, and all he wants to do is lahetiv la'acherim, and he wants to be like HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that way, so b'hashkafa rishona, at first glance, you would say that if a person gets to that madrega, that's the tachlis hashlemus, that's the best, that's great if you're totally selfless. No, Chazal say in the Medrash, not so. We should not try to be like HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Kedusha is lemala mikedusha seinu. He has a greater level of Kedusha than we have. And we're not supposed to try to be that way. And that's why Rabbi Kiva tells us, Chayecha kodmim, that our life comes first. That's when you're faced with a dilemma and you have to choose between two lives to save, you don't have to sacrifice your own life for somebody else's life. We learn from V'chaybem, the Chayach HaKodrim, Rabbi Kiva Darshan's from the Pasuk, V'chayachicha Imach, rather. Chayachicha Imach, the Pasuk says, so Rabbi Kiva Darshan's, Chayach HaKodrim, our life has to come first. V'yahavta l'reyacha kamocha, or manda alach sni l'chavr kolos avid, means that you have to love somebody else like you love yourself. But that implies that you have to love yourself. Manda lachsni, what you don't like, lechaver chalosavid, don't do to your friend. But it's okay for you not to like certain things. You don't have to let people walk all over you and treat yourself like a total shmata. No, a person is supposed to have his own benefit first. He has to be makdim tovas atzmo. And he goes on to say that it's in fact built into the bria that a person has a profound sense of self and a profound love for oneself. In fact, one of the most difficult things for a person to overcome is to learn how to look beyond himself. We are very, very comfortable. The first thing a child says, mine, right? A person always has a sense of protecting oneself, of being interested in what's best for oneself. And that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put that in the Bria, not so that we can completely undo it. That's okay. It's okay to have a sense of self. We're supposed to work on it to the point where we also see other people and we can worry about the tzaros of others as well. He says, "V'inyan zem mafhil." He says, this is so amazing. Shad heichan magia koch avas atzmo. How much do we love ourselves and our own kochos? Sherotza adam bekav shalo yoser mikavin sheinasin laaf miyada kodesh baruch hu. A person prefers to earn his own kav, his own little bit of money, rather than make twice as much by having it handed to him from someone else. We like our independence. We like the fact that we're able to accomplish. It's important to us that we're able to accomplish. We relate very much to ourselves. I don't remember if I told you guys this, but I read an unbelievable thing. I think I must have told it to you, but it's an unbelievable thing. Did I tell you the thing with the names, with the most popular names in America? I read something unbelievable recently. There's a book called Give and Take. If you want a really good Musar Sefer, Adam Grant, a professor in Wharton, I believe, wrote a book called Give and Take, what it means to be a giver. So one of the things he writes over there is that that researchers stumbled across the most amazing bit of information and they had no idea what to do with this. The 39th, if I'm getting it exactly correctly, the 39th most popular male name in America is Roger. The 40th most popular male name in America is Dennis. The 41st most popular male name in America is, let's say, Jerry, right? So they found that there are, out of all the dentists in America, how many of them are named Roger? I think 270. Of all the dentists in America, how many of them are named Jerry? 257. Makes sense. It's a little bit of a less popular name. How many are named Dennis? So you would imagine Dennis is right in between Roger and Jerry, right? So it would be somewhere between 257 and 270. 482 dentists are named Dennis. Dennis the dentist. Why? What do you do with that? Why would so many more Dennises choose to be dentists? And what they realize is that if you grow up your whole life thinking of yourself as Dennis, and dentist sounds like Dennis, you're drawn to things that sound like you because you're so comfortable with yourself. That's what you are, and you define everything, what you do, by you. You look at the whole world through what you are, and it works with other professions also. Lawrence the lawyer, and you know, they works with, you could think of Bob the builder, I don't know. It works, my kids didn't believe me. I'm like, think about it. I'm Rabbi Leibowitz, and I'm a rabbi. So this works even with places people choose to live. They found that the name Jack and the name Phil are pretty much equal popular names in America. If you live in Jacksonville, Florida, there's four times greater chance that your name is Jack than your name is Phil. And that might be because all the Phils live in Philadelphia, where you have three times of greater chance having the name Phil than having the name Jack. Crazy. People just, we're so comfortable with ourselves. That's innate. That's something that our Kodesh Baruch Hu created us with. That we have this deep sense of self. And we have to learn to be otherish. We have to learn to expand beyond ourselves. But we shouldn't ignore ourselves. However, if we love ourselves too much, and all we're focused on is ourselves, says Rav Shimon, Milvad kolaros v'chatoim sh'olam mali mehem l'ragli midazu sh'olav asatzmo. He says, aside from the fact that all the evils that come upon this world and all the sins that people do because they love themselves too much, he says, particularly when you then attach the nisayon of wealth to an unhealthy sense of self, to an unhealthy love of oneself, then it all falls apart. The person's desire for that kav shalo, for that which he earns, that Hashem gives him a sense of osher. Hashem gives him the ability. So if a person is gonna have that emuna that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then he's still an ani. Because he knows that it's not his. It all comes from Hashem. Hashem is giving, Hashem is entrusting in him. But if he's kofar by Hashem and he thinks that it's all his, and he's an asher mamish in his own mind, so in order to be to fill all of his desires, he's gonna be kofar by Hashem in order to fulfill his desires, because Ashirus means something to him. It's something that he wants. So he can't acknowledge that it comes straight from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So he says our avoda is to recognize that if Hashem gave us a bracha, it's so that we can use that bracha to benefit as many other people as we possibly can. And he says it's not only with wealth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it with the bracha of wealth sometimes, but sometimes he gives people a bracha called chachma. He gives people wisdom, he gives people a profound intellect, a superior intellect. And he says, Yesh makom li kashal ideis gabris midas avasatzmo. With that also a person could stumble if he loves himself too much. And it will cause a person to think of himself too highly and to not share that wisdom with other people and to not benefit the world with that wisdom, to only try to benefit himself. And that would be very, very unfortunate, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives it to the person so that he can share it with others. He says maybe that's the pshat in the pasuk, Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko ki eved neman karasalo. What does that mean? Hainu, he says, she'ein l'smoach b'matnas chelek hachachma, rak imhu ever ne'eman. It's conditional. When is it yismach Moshe matnas chelko? When does Moshe get simcha with his chelek, with his chachma that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him? Ki ever ne'eman karasalo. Only if he chooses to be an ever ne'eman, that he thinks that it's not his, that it's only for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that whatever Hashem gave him is so that he can be Ovid Hashem properly, then his simcha is going to be shalem. Then his simcha is going to be complete. Then his chachma will really mean something. And he says we have to balance the two. We have to balance the sense of avas atzmo and the sense of ahavas zulaso, the love of oneself and the love of others. See, often people think, he says Rav Shimon, that they're kitsara zulazu, that like two wives of the same man are competitors with each other. We think like it's a competition, that if I love myself, to the extent that I love myself, I'm loving other people less. To the extent that I love other people, I'm loving myself less. Says Rav Shimon, that's a mistake. He says, Aleinu lishtadel la mikbazel limtzo askula ma'achedes osam. It's not our job to live a life of contradiction. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not demand for us to love ourselves and love other people if they were a contradiction to each other. They are not a contradiction to each other. We need to find the unifying force between those two emotions, between those two character traits of loving ourselves and loving other people. And what's the unifying force? And this Rav Shimon, I think this Rav Shimon made this idea famous, and that is that what we have to clarify in our own minds is how do we define the word ani. He says, if you define the word ani properly, then love of yourself and love of other people will become one and the same. Someone whose entire ani is limited to his body, his well-being, himself, so such an ani in a chinami will be a stira to loving other people. If he loves himself, by definition, he's not loving other people. But then there are people whose ani goes beyond themselves, whose ani includes, he says some people their ani only includes their guf. That's the most limited ani. Then there are people that their ani includes their guf and their nefesh. They view themselves as body and soul. That's a little bit better. Then there are people that included in their ani is b'nei beso mishpachto, is family and people who you live with. That people who you're close with, that's part of who you are. Their benefit is your benefit. You want to do somebody a favor. Some people, the best favor you can do for them is buy something for their kids, buy something for their wife. They're not interested in it. By doing good to those around them, that is how they define what they are. But a person who goes in the path of Torah, his ani is even greater. Ha'ani shalo kolel es kol am Yisrael. His ani includes the entire Jewish people. Shebe'em es kol ish Yisrael hu rak ke'ever migufa uma Yisraelis. Each human being, each person, each member of the Jewish community is one limb on the body of Klal Yisrael. It's all part of the same body. So loving yourself is not at all a contradiction to loving others. Adrabah, you love yourself but you define yourself as all of Klal Yisrael. That's the definition of the ani. And therefore every bracha Hashem gives you, all the ashirus, all the chachma, it's all what can I do with that to benefit the ani, but this broad ani that includes all of Am Yisrael, that includes the entire Jewish people. And he says maybe that's pshat in the Mishnah that Hillel says, im ein ani li, mi li. Ukshani la'atzmi ma'ani. What does that mean? Sharoi l'kol adam l'sameitz lidog tamid ba'aratzmo. A person always needs to be worried about himself. Imein ani li mili. But if he understands his ani, ukshani la'atzmi. But if my ani is defined as just atzmi, as just me, my ani is so limited that it's just myself and it includes no one else, well then, ma'ani, what am I? What's my ani already? That's not what an ani is supposed to be. My ani is supposed to include all of Klal Yisrael. So then, ma'ani, what is that ani? It's such a tiny little ani that I have left. And he says we have to view ourselves when we are given brachas from Hashem as if we are treasurers who have a job to oversee a fund. If you ever have to oversee money that's given, I happen to have a small the charity fund or the rabbi's discretionary fund or whatever, right? So your job is to oversee a fund. Or let's say you work for a rich guy who wants you to oversee his money. So the the better job you do protecting his money and doing the right things with his money, he'll then trust you a little more, and he'll give you a little bit of a bigger fund to oversee, right? He'll give you more to more responsibility. You could be the worst guy on earth. You could be bad at everything else. You could be you could have no other talents. But if you do a trustworthy job of watching over his money and making smart investments and doing the right thing and not skimming a little off the top and not do, well, then he's going to trust you with more of his money. He doesn't care if you're if you do you know what other averos you do or what other you know flaws you have or what other kochos you have, whether you're a good athlete, whether you're you keep kosher or not, whatever. If someone trusts you with their money and you do the right by their money, they'll give you more money. So he says maybe that's what it means. That's what Chazal say. The Gemara in Maseches Tainis Tav Tes, Aser Ta Aser. The Gemara Darshan's a pasuk Aser Bishvil Shetes Asher. That when you give tzedakah, you become more wealthy. Or the lashon that Chazal use elsewhere in Maseches Suvos Samach Vav, I think Melech Mamon Chaser. That if you want to preserve money, so give some of it away. The more you give away money, the more money you're going to get. Why? Why does that work? That's so counterintuitive. If you give away money, you're not going to have any money. What do you mean? The more you give away, the more money you're going to get. But no, maybe the story, maybe the way it works is, says Rav Shimon, is that if you're showing a Kodesh Baruch Hu that you view all of the brachos that he gives you as a responsibility, as his treasurer, to take care of his money, to take care of the money and make sure that it gets distributed properly, well, then whatever else you do in life, you may not do other mitzvos and you may violate other averos, but aser b'shvil shetes asher, you're going to be given a bigger fund to watch over because he trusted you with that fund. And says Rav Shimon, v'chein efshar lahargish be'inyan amasuper b'gemara tainis, he says, we can maybe make sense with this of the Gemara Maseches Tainis Daf Chaf Aleph. He doesn't go through the whole story, but the Gemara tells the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu, who was blind in both eyes, had two hands both cut off, and his two legs were amputated, and his body was covered with boils, and he was in a dilapidated house, and the house was about to cave in, and he told his Talmidim, remove the kelim from the house before you remove me, because as long as I'm in the house, then the house is not going to cave in, so at least you could save the kelim by removing them first. And his student looked at him and they said, you're obviously such a tzaddik that you knew that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to keep the house standing as long as you're in there, right? So you're such a tzaddik. Well, if you're such a tzaddik, why would Hashem do this to you? Why would he take away your eyes, your arms, your legs? What happened? So he explained, Nachum Ish Gamzu explained, he said, I did it to myself. He said, one time I was walking on the way to my father-in-law's house, and I had three donkeys, one with food, one with drink, and one with all kinds of fine linen, and a poor man came and said, Rebbe Parnaseni, can you give me something to eat? And I said, yeah, just hang on a second, I'll be right with you, I'm in the middle of doing something right now, wait till I unload my donkey, and then I'll take care of you. And in the meantime, while he was unloading his donkey, the guy dropped dead. The guy died of hunger. So Nachum Ish Gamzu said, I went and I fell on his face and I said that my eyes, which didn't have pity on your eyes, should become blind. My hands that didn't have pity on your hands should be cut off. My legs that didn't have pity on your legs should be amputated. And then my whole body should be covered with boils. And that only then was I satisfied that I deserved, that I got the proper punishment. What a shocking, jarring Gemara. Says Rav Shimon, maybe what he's trying to say is that he felt that the brachos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him, he wasn't a trustworthy gizbar. That part of being a trustworthy gizbar is to realize all this, these three donkeys laden with all of these good things aren't yours. Your job is to take care of others with them. And to the extent that you think it's within your right to say, hang on a second, I'll give you in a second, I got to do something else for myself first, well, that's a failure in being a gizbar, in being someone who's a treasurer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's money and of the health that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given the person. So as a result of that failure, he was no longer deserving of being a treasury. So just like a treasurer who's caught taking some, someone who's in charge of a fund, who's caught taking some for himself and not being so honest with the money, he may do other great things, but he's never going to be in charge of another fund again as long as he lives. No one's ever going to trust him again with any money. And he says the same is true with Torah. He says, shefa tal shemayim shel kinyanei achachma. The same is true with the kinyanei achachma, that everyone who's been given chachma by HaKadosh Baruch Hu should realize that this kinyan was not given just for himself. It's to be a gizbar, to divide it, to distribute it to people who need it, to people who deserve it, to people who can benefit from it. And if a person realizes that he has chachma for this tafkid, l'lamei l'misha ro'i l'lameid, oz yisalu l'mishra gedolim izeh, then he'll be given a higher level of harbatzas haTorah. He'll be able to be, if he was a Rebbe of a small group of Talmidim, and he does and he understands that whatever his chachma is, it's to be shared with others, so he'll be given a larger group of Talmidim, and he'll keep on rising in the ranks. Not because he's so great, not because he's such a tzaddik, but because he appreciates that he's being a trustworthy gizbar on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. He says, maybe that's what it means, mi Talmidai yoser mikulam. Other than just the natural meaning of the word, that a Talmud challenges you, a Talmud asks questions, when you have to present a Talmidim, you have to think through the whole sugya clearly and what the best way to express it clearly is. Other than that, even beyond that, mi Talmidai yoser mikulam might mean that a person who understands that his tachlis in amassing chachma is to be able to spread it to talmidim is going to achieve more in his chachma. And he says, "Ulereishis ha'chzara lezeh sheyeh roi lekinyan Torah hatzricha Torah tanaim yuchadim utnai rishon hu ha'amel v'yagia kemo shadorshu chazal im b'chukosai teilechu shetiyu amelim b'torah b'sharin yanam adrushim lekinyan ha'torah." He says, and in order to be able to achieve Torah, you need certain prerequisites. And one of the prerequisites in order to achieve Torah is amelus in Torah, is that a person has to be willing to work in learning. And he says, maybe we could explain based on this what Moshe Rabbeinu was thinking with the breaking of the first luchos. He says, Bashkafa Rishona, at first glance, Hayitachin Shemoshe Rabbeinu Alav HaShalom Hayechoshev Shebishvil Shasu Yisrael Seigel Yisharu Bli Torah Chas HaShalom. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's cheshbon? He comes down from Har Sinai, sees Klal Yisrael worshiping the eagle, and says, you know what these people could use? No Torah. They'll probably do well with no Torah. So let me destroy the Torah so they'll never have Torah. Don't they need the Torah now more than ever? Don't you think that, or maybe, okay, they're not Roy Talmidim. So wait till they settle down, wait till they do a little bit of tshuva, and then give them the Torah. But to break it? To destroy it? What was going through his mind? Why would he break the Torah? So it says, maybe it's based on the Gemara in Erevin, Daf Nun Dalet Amud Aleph. The Gemara says, May dechsiv charus ala luchos, il mole lo nishtabru aluchos harishonos, lo nishtakcha Torah miYisrael. Had we gotten those first luchos, those luchos had a special segula. They came with the segula of a photographic memory. Meaning if we learned to any Torah that would be learned from those luchos, we would immediately have the entire Torah. We wouldn't have to work for it. We'd learn it once, and that's it. It would be there forever. I was talking to an old Jew over at Pesach. I quoted the Chazon Ish on the first night of Yontif in one of my shiurim, and someone said, you see that old Jew over there? He was a chavrus of the Chazon Ish for several years in the 1940s. And I went over to him afterwards, and I was talking to him, and I said, you know, he's so unassuming, whatever. He said, what am I going to be a Balgaiva about? He said, what, that the fact that I happen to know Bavli and Yerushalmi Balpeh? He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me a photographic memory. It would be a bizayin if I didn't know Bavli and Yerushalmi Balpeh. That's pretty impressive. Bavli and Yerushalmi Balpeh. But he says that's what it would have been for all of us. To know Bavli and Yerushalmi Balpeh, it would be easy. You just do it once, and it would be in your zikaron, it would be in your memory forever. And Moshe Rabbeinu realized that that's not a good idea, because he realized what kind of Chilul Hashem is going to come out of such a Torah. That what's going to happen? A person's going to be in a mushchas, magul b'masim ra'im. He's going to be full of bad things, and he's going to be a baki b'kol chedrei Torah. And he's going to be this tremendous baki in Torah. And what a terrible Chilul Hashem that is. Moshe Rabbeinu learned a Kal V'Chomer from Karban Pesach. But Karban Pesach says, Kol Ben Echer Lo Yochel Bo. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, if that single mitzvah, Kol Ben Echer Lo Yochel Bo, we don't want a Ben Echer to partake of. So the Kol HaTorah Kula, that a person should be able to succeed in Kol HaTorah Kula by being a mushchas, and by being someone who doesn't dedicate his life to Torah. So therefore, before he had to go, and he said, these luchos aren't going to work. We need a plan to have luchos ha'achronim. We need later luchos. We need a second set of luchos that's not going to be ma'isi yedei Hashem, that's going to be ma'isi yedei Adam. P'sol l'cha shnei luchos avanim. The second set of luchos is not going to be written by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand. It's p'sol l'cha. It's going to be something that man is going to have to make. It's not going to be osios parchos ba'avir, where the letters float miraculously. It's going to be made by human hands. And therefore, since they're Maisa Adam, they're only going to be miskayim with certain conditions. It's only going to last, and it's only going to work if you have certain conditions. And condition number one is that a person needs to dedicate himself to it. That a person needs to be omel b'torah. And only to the extent that a person prepares himself to be able to receive that Torah, will it be charos aluach libo, will it become something that's engraved on his heart. And only then will he avoid shichas haTorah. So he says maybe that's what the Medrash means in Nedarim. The Chazal rather darshan Maseches Nedarim daf lamed ches. P'solcha lo hashir Moshe ela mipsulasan shaluchos. The Gemara in Darm says Moshe Rabbeinu became wealthy from the little chips of the luchos that he chipped away when he engraved the luchos. What a strange thing! Of all the ways to make Moshe Rabbeinu rich, why would Hashem make him rich with the breaking off of the chips of the luchos? But says Rav Shimon, maybe it could be explained based on what we just said, because of this change in how the luchos were prepared. They were given that were given the opportunity for those who receive the Torah to have actual Yirah Shemayim, to be Mekabel, the Olah Torah. So through that it became appropriate for anyone who engages in Torah to separate himself from all of the worldly pursuits, from everything else, from all the Gashmius, because you have to dedicate yourself to it. You can't just learn a little bit of Torah and remember it forever and then be engaged your entire life in Gashmius. No, you have to really be dedicated to Torah. So you might think, so he has no chance of ever being able to support himself. He has no chance of any parnasa. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no, through the luchos themselves, through that dedication, through your hard work, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give you a special bracha that there's going to be parnasa from that as well. So that's what Rav Shimon says. We have to understand our responsibility as people who know Torah, as people who learn Torah, to be able to spread the Torah and to want to spread the Torah to other people and to dedicate ourselves entirely to Torah. So Rav Shimon says, I see this with myself, that the reason that I am given, that I've been given positions as a Rosh Yeshiva, as a person who is trusted to spread Torah, was not because I'm such a genius, it's not because I am such a tzaddik, it's not because of any of those things, says Rav Shimon, it's because whatever I have in Chachma, I view myself as a gizbar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I view it as my responsibility to teach it to Talmidim, to share that with others, to benefit the klal, to expand my ani, to expand what my definition of ani is. And when I do that, Hashem, with the skula of aser ta aser b'shvil shetes asher, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has allowed me to be successful. He says, that's why I hope that this Sefer is just a continuation of that. He wrote the Sefer during World War I when he was unable to teach in the yeshiva because he was ravaged by war and they had no yeshiva. The yeshiva was shut down. So he wrote the Sefer during that time period when he needed, more than the calf wants to wants to suck the milk, the mother wants to express the milk. Rav Shimon was dying to teach. He just wanted to teach. He wanted to give over the Torah. So he wrote this Sefer. He wrote this Sefer to be able to give over that Torah. And he says, based on this, we can understand. He says he heard that the Gemara Baba Kama, Pshat in the Gemara Baba Kama, that Zenen of Zel Chaser, the Rabbi Chanina Boy Meroim Bar Chama, and Rabbi Chanina asked a question from Rami Bar Chama, and before he answered the question, he says L'chita Shamishli. He says, I want you to be Meshamish me before I answer the Torah. So he did some sort of shimush. He helped him out a little bit. He says, okay, now I can give you the Torah. Now I can tell you over the answer to the question you asked. What a strange story. Why do you need that in order to answer a question that someone asks? So he says, because he says maybe it works as follows, that if a person views that the person who's teaching him Torah, the person views his Rebbe as a kal, as someone who, you know, whatever he says is maybe good, maybe not good. It's not. So if he doesn't understand it properly, what's he going to say? He's going to say, it's not my fault that I didn't understand it properly. It's the Rebbe's fault. The Rebbe said something stupid. That's why I didn't understand it properly. He's a moron. Whatever he taught was no value to it. But if a person appreciates that the person that he's learning from is a Malach Hashem Tzavakos, that the person he's learning from is a really special person, is a genius, is a Malach Hashem, is a tzaddik, so then when you don't understand something, you don't say, oh, it's because the Rebbe's an idiot. If you don't understand something, you say, something must be wrong with me. I need to work a little bit harder to try to understand it. And that's the only way, that's what Chazal mean when Chazal say that if your Rebbe is dumb, the Malach Hashem Tzavakos, then Tavakish Torah Mipiv. You should only look for Torah Mipiv if he's like a Malach Hashem Tzavakos, because only then will you respect the Torah and put in the amelus that's necessary to really understand the Torah. He says that's what it means. The pasuk says Avram Zaken Baba Yamim. The Gemara says in Maseches Yumadav Chavches Miyameim Shal Avoseinu Lo Paski Yeshiva Mehem, that there was always yeshiva in the days of our forefathers. Avram was Zaken Yoshiv B'Yeshiva, and the Medrash tells us that there was no zikna in the days of Avram and Yitzchak. Avram and Yitzchak looked exactly like they even looked the same age, because people didn't age; they didn't look different when they were older. But Avram Avinu davened that there should be something called zikna. Why? Why did he daven for that? So says Reb Shimon, because we needed to have this tzura, this image of being able to receive a mesorah from someone that I view as being greater than me, from someone that comes from before me, someone who's closer, you know, in our day, closer to Har Sinai, someone who's closer to the source. And that's why Avram Avinu, that was the toelas in having zikna. And he says maybe that's the Gemara we discussed recently in Chagiga Daf Tezvav, where the Gemara asks Rabbi Meir hechi gamar Torah mipume da acher. How did Rabbi Meir learn Torah from acher? Whatever happened to the drasha we just mentioned that only if your Rebbe is like a Malach Hashem Tzavakos you should be mevakish Torah mipiv? So the Gemara answers habu gadol habu katan. There's a difference between a gadol and a katan. So says Rav Shimon, I don't understand. If it's habu gadol habu katan, then why is the Maimer Chazal in Moed Katan just say straight out that if your Rebbe is like a Malach Hashem Tzavakos mevakish Torah mipiv im lav, al tevakish Torah mipiv? It should have added that caveat. If you happen to be a katan, then make sure your Rebbe is a Malach Hashem. It doesn't say that. It says no. Only be mevakish Torah mipiv if he's a Malach Hashem Tzavakos. Doesn't add that. That tonight only if you're a katan, not if you're a gadol. So he says maybe we can explain the Gemara as follows. Being mevakish Torah mipihu is different than being melamed mimenu. There's a difference between the two. Mevakish Torah mipihu means that whatever comes out of his mouth, I'm going to trust. And if I don't understand it, if it doesn't make sense to me, then I'm going to work harder to make sure that it makes sense. Melamed mimenu would mean that I'm learning from him to the extent that he has what to offer. And everything that comes out of his mouth, I'm going to see. If it makes sense, then I'm going to take it. And if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to chuck it. So if you're a katan, you're not at a stage where you're able to really judge what's good and what's not good. So you can only be mevakish mipiu. You need a Rebbe that you're going to be mevakish mipiu. That whatever he takes, you have to assume is correct. And if you don't understand it, you need to work a little bit harder. Once you're Rebbe Meir, once you're a gadol, and you're not at the stage where you're mevakish mipiu anymore, you're at a stage where you're melamed mimenu, and you're able to make a shikl adas in your own. What's worth taking and what's worth not taking? What's worth keeping and what's worth throwing aside? So then you could be melamed mimenu, you could be melamed from acher, but never be mevakish mipihu of acher. Being mevakish mipihu of acher is that's off limits. That we're not allowed to do. So he says that's the idea of learning Torah. And he says, I hope that when people see my Sefer, they see the Shari Yosher, they should be down the kapschus, that whatever I say, that maybe other Achronim say, that I must have not seen what the other Achronim say. Sometimes I maybe argue another Achronim, sometimes, but you should be down the kapschus. I'm just talking and learning. This isn't a Sefer Shalos Tshuvas. It's not a Sefer to be taken la halacha, but I'm just trying my best to give over a Mesorah in the way that I best know how. And then he just concludes the introduction by thanking his parents and grandparents.